I hope that my presence here will bring glory to the Lord and that your hearts will be encouraged to pray and to believe and to live for the Lord. It's been my happy privilege to stand here on a watch night service night for a good many years. And it has brought real blessing to my own heart. And I am very thankful that I can be here tonight. It was very questionable in my own mind whether I should, but I have two or three particular reasons why I would like to bring you a message, asking you to turn to the book of the Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I remember many years ago visiting a sick brother. Frankly, I don't recall who it was. But I remember well, as we chatted together, he told me of some of the lessons that God had taught him during his sickness. And I said to him something like this, "Brother, those are valuable lessons. You have learned them at a great cost," for he had been through a very serious illness. "Now," I said, "God has taught you those lessons not just for yourself. When you get back to the assembly, be sure and share them with the other Christians. Those are lessons that they need to know. God has taught them to you the hard way. Now your recounting of them can be a blessing to others." Well, you know, sometimes your words come back to haunt you. And those words of mine have been haunting me for the last week or two, for I had been just about made up my mind that I would do the next to impossible. I would keep still at this watch night service. But then I felt, looking back over this year, that God has taught me a number of lessons. And he hasn't taught them to me that I might keep them for myself, but I believe that I might share them with you. And that is what I'd like to do at this time. It's not going to be very easy for me to do so because not only is it still a little difficult to speak, but any messages that require reference to myself are always difficult for me to handle. It may be false modesty, but on the other hand, I do feel reluctant about anything that would tend toward what I hear, not locally, but elsewhere, that some ladies' sewing circles, the favorite entertainment is an organ recital, as they discuss together the various organs that they've lost in surgery. Now, I don't want to get anywhere near that at all. But thinking about what God has taught this year, I have felt that there are lessons here that God would have us all to lay well to heart. I remember years ago, an old brother made the mistake, he was a preacher too, and he made the mistake in his older years of encouraging Christians to invest in a gold mine. Now, the trouble was, it turned out to be a bogus gold mine. And the fact that he had encouraged others to invest in that never raised the question of his own personal honesty. No one doubted that. But it did cause many to lose confidence in him as to being a very good advisor when it came to investments. For over 20 years, I have been urging you to invest. I've been urging you to invest in God, in the assembly, in your family. That has been my philosophy of life, and I have urged you to make the same investment of time and strength and money and whatever else it was going to take. Now, my philosophy has had its acid test this past year, and in the past 6 months, I have had to put this to a real test. And that is why I'm before you tonight. What has been the result of that test? Is it worthwhile? Is it wise to urge young people with all of life before them? Is it wise to urge middle-aged people and older ones to invest their all in God, in the assembly, and in their family? I'd like to stand before you on this last night of this year and tell you that I am more convinced than ever of the truth and the wisdom of such an investment. God has taught me a lot of lessons this past 6 months. Many of them, I believe, are so personal that He doesn't want me to share them with anyone. Others, He does want me to share. I would sum up the three main ones as this. First of all, the reality of God. Secondly, reaping what you have sowed. And third, the revelation of the truth of God. Now, I have always known that God is real. I know it more than ever. I have always believed that if you sow the right thing, you'll reap it many times over, and it'll be a wonderful reaping. I have believed that it's a costly thing to understand your Bible. I know that more than ever. For I have learned that just as God took the experiences of men and used them in the inspiration of the Bible, so God uses the experiences of men and women in the understanding of our Bible. And I might say that one of the great recompenses I am enjoying as a result of what God has been pleased to lead me through is a fresh flood of light on God's holy word. The passages that I've known for 30, almost 40 years are taking on a new light, a new glow, not a new meaning, but a new light as I'm entering into the enjoyment of them. But what I want particularly to talk to you about tonight is the reality of God. First of all, the reality of God's presence. You know, we've quoted, and I have quoted to you again and again and again, and you have read, and we've sung together of the presence of God with us at all times. I have preached again and again on such scriptures, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." I have preached and reminded you again and again of the Lord's promise to Moses and Israel, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." You know, friends, the presence of God is real. He does go with you. He goes with you all the way. Now, as you know, I've been a long way down the road this past year, almost to the end, just about a half a step away from the end. And I've come back to tell you, he goes with you. Not in any sensational way. I didn't have any wonderful revelations. Maybe some have. I just had that steadying, satisfying sense of the presence of a real friend with me at all times, right down to the edge of Jordan, right down to the gates of glory. Yes, it's real, the presence of God. Don't let anyone tell you that it isn't. And I have always felt that to walk with God is the greatest privilege that a man or a woman can have. About 7 months ago, the Lord said to me something like this. Have I led you during your life? Well, I said, Lord, I hope you have. That's what I wanted. Are you satisfied with my leading? Yes, Lord, I am. Have I failed you? Never. Well, now we're going to walk a little further than we've ever gone before. I said, Lord, where are we going? Lord, so we're going down to the end of the road. You see, it's helpful, the Lord said, if a shepherd has been on the way before the others. He can help them. I said, Lord, am I coming back? Yes, you're coming back. Will you go? Why, certainly. And it has been real to walk with God right down to the end of the road. Don't you worry about it. Don't fear it if you're saved. I'll tell you one thing, if you're not saved, don't you wait until you get in the hospital to try and get saved. You may, but it'll be a double miracle. I don't believe I would have. I don't believe I was in a condition at all or I'd ever have gotten saved if I hadn't been saved when I went in. But if you're ready, let me tell you there's nothing ahead to fear. I think the second time I go down that road, which will likely will go all the way, I'll be able to do so without any fear whatsoever. Why? Because of His presence. I tell you that because it may be before we come together next to watch night service, some of us may be called to go all the way. There's nothing to fear. The presence of God is real, not just when you're together singing hymns, but when you're lying all alone facing the possibility of death or worse. But I have learned afresh not only the reality of God's presence, but the reality of God's peace. Again and again, it's been my privilege to preach to you that not only have we peace with God, but we can enjoy the peace of God. You'll all remember Philippians 4:7. The peace of God shall garrison, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is real, friends. It's not just real when the sun is shining, when everything's going just the way you'd like it to. The peace of God is real. I suppose the greatest test of my life to the peace of God was the night before I knew I was going under surgery. For I knew, of course, there was the possibility of death. We just had to face that. Although God had given me the assurance from His Word, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. And I knew I was going to come back. But on the other hand, there's a possibility worse than death. I would much rather have died than been left helpless on the hands of my loved ones. There was the possibility, of course, that I'd be alive, but that my mind wouldn't be normal. That would be much worse than death. There was a possibility, and the surgeon was very frank about it, that I would never speak again. There was a possibility I would never swallow again. Is the peace of God real in a time like that? How many pills do you need to go to sleep when you know that by tomorrow night you might be an imbecile? You don't need any pills. Not if you have the peace of God. I don't like to talk about personal things. Do you know how I spent the night before I went into surgery? I spent it writing out my funeral arrangements. You say, well, that's a strange thing to do, and you know you're not going to die. Yes, it is. That's why you carry insurance, isn't it? You expect the Lord to come, don't you? I do, but I've got a burial plot so that my folks won't have to dash around and get one if the Lord sees fit that I die. And so I thought, now I could save my loved ones a little trouble if the Lord is pleased to carry me away. And I thought, now I'll just write out a few suggestions. And so I got my writing pad, and I wrote out a few suggestions for my funeral service. Now, I think it's wise to do that, friends. I know some people are so touchy they won't make a will. Well, I think every one of us ought to have a will. I have sat down with my family, and we have discussed all of our business matters together. They know who's going to get the first million, the second million, the third million, and so on like that. So there just isn't going to be any difficulty at all along that line, you see. Now, maybe you don't have as much to divide up as I do. But whether you have little or much, I think we ought to attend to these things before. And so I wrote out a few suggestions, and then I set it aside, and I went to sleep before the nurse got round to the sleeping pill. And I told them, when I entered the hospital, I said, now look here, nurses, you and I are going to get along fine unless you wake me up any night to give me a sleeping pill. Don't you dare to do that. If I'm asleep, you let me sleep. Of course, I had to have some after I was operated on. I don't know what all they gave me then. You're just at their mercy. But I do know that before that, God enabled me to enjoy His peace as much as I ever have that night before. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm made of any hero stuff. I'm not. I'm not. You've got a lot better material than you and I have. So what I'm telling you this is, if God can do it for me, He can do it for every one of you. Doesn't matter who you are. And the peace of God is real. It's not just something to sing about at a conference. It's something that will hold you when everything else seems to be giving way. Not only is the presence of God real and the peace of God real, but thank God His provision is real. Now, over 30 years ago, 36 to be exact, I launched out in faith to preach the Word of God, believing that if I preached His Word, God would take care of me. I had the fellowship of my home assembly, but I didn't have the backing of anyone. I didn't have the guarantee of one penny. And then a year or so after I was out preaching, when quite a number of invitations were coming in, and I found that there was a danger of my just going around from one assembly to another, ministering there, I took a little stock and I decided that I wasn't going to spend my life like that. I was going to get out where people need the gospel. and where they need the truth of God, the Christians. And I launched out into what would be called pioneering work, and I've never regretted it. The next 10 years actually, were spent in pretty much out-of-the-way places. And there are many, many tests of a financial nature, I can assure you of that. During the time when most young folks are buying their homes and buying their life insurance and buying their health insurance, my wife and I had to scrape together every penny we could get our hands on to keep the work of God going forward. And we did that. And we never regretted it either. But, you know, my wife had to wait till our 25th wedding anniversary to get her diamond. Because she married a poor preacher to begin with. He got wealthy later. But he was mighty poor to begin with. But now what I'm leading up to is this. Here I am, and I'm faced with this question. Here's an operation that's going to run into some thousands of dollars. Here's the possibility of being incapacitated so far as work is concerned. For many months, one doesn't know how long. And the devil says, why, you'll likely starve. Well, I said to myself, now, if I'd been working 36 years for a good company, they'd say, get McKay the best room in the hospital. Get him the best doctor. Give him everything that's needed. I said to myself, I'd been working for a finer company than there is on the face of the earth. I've been working for God. And I believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is going to take care of me in this. And in that confidence, I went ahead. And I want to tell you, friends, and you know I don't talk much at all about these. I entered the hospital with $6 in our saving account and a very, very small health insurance policy. Very small. And God has met every need, which is running some thousands of dollars. It's been taken care of. By God's goodness, it's been taken care of. I can tell you, friends, it pays to trust God. The only reason I'm referring to this is that it's real. It's real to trust God's provision. If we will be fair with God, God will take care of us. We can be sure of that. But I must hurry on and come to a close. I want to talk to you a little about the reality of God's power. Yes, God has the power to hold us, friends. This world is full of tests and trials, one sort and another. God has power to hold us. God has power to help us. And thank God, God has power to heal us. Yes, God is real. That's my message to you. These things, I say, have had an acid test. I've never preached what I learned in school. But I think now I can preach to you what I've learned in the school of experience and the school of suffering and the school of trial. You know, God is real. Oh, I just like to get that into the hearts, not only of you mature Christians, but you young folks. It's real for God to be with you, to fill your heart with His peace, to provide for you, and to manifest His power in and through you. You know, I have said that I have, through the years, tried to invest in the assembly. I have believed in God's simple pattern of gathering in the Lord's name. I've taught you that, and I believe it as much or more than ever now. For 21 years we have tried to invest in this assembly our time, our strength, whatever gift God may have given us. We tried to invest it mainly in this assembly, and I want to say that that investment has more than paid off. I want to thank this assembly for what you have meant to me all the 21 years I've been here, and particularly the last 6 months. Your prayers, the knowledge that you were with us, your generosity, everything that you have done has more than repaid any little that I may have put into this assembly. I have told you and tried to impress again and again from this pulpit the importance of the family. I have believed that the deterioration of family life in America is one of the most disastrous things. And I have said again and again and again that we as Christians should put all we can into our families. I'm more convinced than ever. I have been a family man. 30-odd years ago, God gave me my wife. Since that time, as you know, He has given us 3 sons and 2 daughters-in-law. I want to tell you that any little I have invested in that family these years more than paid off during my sickness. I don't know whether I would be here had it not been for the devotion of my wife. There is no one can take the place of a devoted Christian wife. No one can. My family was kindness itself to me. My sons and my 2 daughter-in-laws, Betty and Helen, they sat with me all night long, and it meant much to me. And I am here tonight because there's a real God, because of Christian fellowship and prayers, because of the influence of a Christian family. I hope that what I've said, although it's centered so much around myself that I regret I have said it, I hope it will be of encouragement to you. I have urged you and counseled you to invest in these things. I come back to you and say it's worthwhile. I hope that in 65, you and I will invest more in God, more in the truth of God in the assembly, more in our families than ever before. It'll pay off. You know, when you go right down the end of the road, you get a new set of values, or you get your values clarified. I'm awfully glad when I got down to the end of the road that I hadn't spent my 57 years accumulating the things of this life. Awfully glad. There's a sense of satisfaction, not pride, but just satisfaction to know that by the grace of God you've been able to invest for eternity. I hope you'll continue to do so. And I hope what I've said will be an encouragement to you. And now shall we just give God thanks for the refreshments that we're going to receive. I hope that you'll be able to stay and have a nice hour now from 10 to 11 of food and fellowship. And then we come back here for refreshment, for reports and testimonies. And God has 2 more good hours ahead this year. And the last 2 hours that you'll have to invest for God this year. You may get some next year, but you've just two more hours this year. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all of the blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us through Thy beloved Son. How we thank Thee for Him. How bleak and barren our every life would be were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast saved us. Thou hast kept us, Father, and Thou hast blessed us, and we thank Thee for it. And our God, we thank Thee for all the blessings bestowed upon this assembly and for the many, many happy hours that we've enjoyed together in the things of Thyself. And now, Father, we're coming toward the end of another year. Thou hast been very good, very gracious to us. We thank Thee, Father, that the triumphs outweigh the trials. And the joys are much greater than the sorrows. We thank Thee for all of Thy blessings. And now we pray that as in a few moments we should be partaking of those refreshments provided by our dear sisters, the Lord bless them, we pray Thee. And may we be strengthened, Father, through that which we partake of, and what Thou bless in the remainder of our time together tonight, in our Savior's worthy name, amen.